I'd like to talk just a little bit about family. I hope some of the scriptures that we read and some of the songs that we sung can kind of put us into the mindset of family. I was even thinking of the songs that Mike picked out. We talk about prayer. The first two songs were about prayer. And, you know, I think of the book of James where it talks about praying for one another, family of some sort. So let's think of family here. So just a little bit about myself. I was born on a Wednesday, September 19th, 1984, to parents, Richard Jones and Brenda K. Jones. I'm pretty sure my dad doesn't have a middle name, so I left that blank. So just to keep that in mind, that is my physical family. I was born, like I said, Wednesday, September 19th, to Brenda Jones and my dad, Richard, and there's Kayla. You see where Denali gets her hair, and to some grandparents. We talk about a family tree, right? So that's a picture of Nan and my grandpa. So we think about family in that sense, and I had this wonderful, this wonderful life with family. We traveled a bunch of places. We did a lot of things as family. However, we do have a couple verses that talk about what we do to move on and create other families. So in Genesis 2:24, it says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So with that, I met Jenna, we got married, and we had Emma. So going along with family and having a little one, I often think of a couple verses. So one of the verses that always astonishes me when I talk about families or little ones is here in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So God, talking to Jeremiah here, knew who he was before he was formed. I always think about that when we think about little ones, that God already knows them. He has already known them. And he knows the hairs on our head. In Luke 12 and 7, it says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." When I think of family and somebody that loves us, they know us well, but God even knows how many hairs we have on our head. "Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Now, if you were to read that in context, they were talking about sparrows at the first part of that. I always seem to think of these verses when I think of little ones or families, because that kind of goes along with a quiver. I've used this passage before. I used this passage when I spoke on Father's Day here in Psalms 127, 3 through 5 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is rewarded. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies at the gate." So I've thought of this verse a lot. Now, it depends on how many arrows you think that should be in a quiver. I'm thinking two is a good number right now. And with that, we do have a little one on the way. And when we think about families and blood and relationships, I think it's just miraculous to think that in 4 weeks after conception, the heart starts beating. So this is a picture of the new little one. We don't know if it's a boy or a girl. We don't have any names picked out yet. But this is an ultrasound of the heart beating. Here's the head. Here's the back. I think that is just amazing what God has put together. That we have these stages of birth. This amazing thing that two people can come together and create life. This is God's plan. Like I just mentioned in the other verses about a quiver and having little ones, they are a joy to our lives. But with a family, we talk about training them up. And in Proverbs 22 and 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Here in a little bit, I actually read through a couple of surveys talking about when people hit a certain age in the church, what happens. And I might refer back to this verse, Proverbs 22 through 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. However, not only should we help train up little ones in the ways, but we should also correct. In Proverbs 3:11 through 12, giving the example of God here, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor does his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. And it's kind of funny that this verse is actually where the terminology spare the rod, spoil the child, but you know that's not in the Bible. That's just a common, you know, misuse. But here, I think of that. I think of the things that the Lord has told us to do, these very direct things. And I think the same as of a father, to do these things, to help correct, to help chasten. But all in the same time with helping correct and helping to chasten, we also have to make sure that we're not provoking to wrath at the same time. Because in Ephesians 6 and 4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So we're told to chasten, we're told to correct, but also we have to keep in mind not provoke to wrath. You know, these are some of the hard things to deal with parenting. I know that Emma is only 3 and I have quite a ways to go. But these are the things that I've thought of, that we are to do these things. Also, as a father, when talking about the family, we have providing. Providing for the family. 1 Timothy 5 and 8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those in his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So I am told to provide for the family, to provide for the household. And remember when we identified earlier about the household, that was the definition of family, the family and the household. Teach them diligently. So in Deuteronomy, keeping along with the idea of teaching, to teach them diligently, in Deuteronomy 6:6-9 says, and these words which I commanded you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you raise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontless between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and at your gates. And it says, all these things which I've commanded you shall teach them diligently to your children. So just along with teaching and admiration and raising up, we are to do this all the time. When you walk by the way, when you lay down, and when you rise up, to teach them these things that which are right and which are true. So we kind of seen what consists of a physical family. We talk about children. We talk about husband and wife. There is a lot of verses that I could use to talk about the relationship of a husband and wife. Also the relationship of Jesus to the church. We know that he's mentioned as a bridegroom. So we know that we have a lot of relations between a husband and wife and family and the church. But let's think of this. Let's look at the church family. I have a picture here that was taken on March 11th, 2004. I don't know if everybody can make out that picture. I was looking through it when I was finding some pictures. And if I tried to find that same jacket, I probably couldn't fit it into it anymore. That's what I was thinking. But I was thinking of how close our family is. And just with this picture, I thought of this verse. It's the same verse that Roger Sr. used this morning. Peculiar people. So in 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should sow forth the praise of him who wrath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I'm using the King James version here because King James is the only version that uses the peculiar people verse. I normally use the New King James version throughout the rest of the scriptures. But I thought of this. You know, we're a family. We are a church family that are a peculiar people. We may not be like the rest of the world. We may not answer questions the same as everybody else would in the world. You know, we may be viewed as different. We may be viewed as peculiar. We may even be viewed as peculiar because we assemble together on the same day of the week. We assemble together here in Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we know that we are to assemble together as a family, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. And with this, I was thinking of qualities of a sound church. So if you would bear with me, I would like to read Titus 2. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's only 15 verses, but I'd like to read through this. We'll see how long my voice will hold up today. So I'm going to read the entire chapter of Titus 2 and just think about the qualities of a church, but also think of qualities of a church family. Titus 2, 1 through 5. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, tempered in faith, in love, and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. Sorry, I'm not going to be able to get that one out. Admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, great, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blemished. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, which cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhorted bondservant to the obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall love soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appealing of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom he gave himself for us, that we might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good work. His own special people. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke, with all authority. Let no one despise you. So think of these qualities of a sound church. I like that last part there in verse 14, his own special people. That we have these qualities of a sound church. Now, earlier I was mentioning, I've been reading some research recently, because things normally happen and in the church, and this is something commonly that I've spoke to many friends in different congregations around the United States. There's a whole bunch of research around why people drop out of attending services and being a part of a church between the years of 18 to 22. This is something that I just found interesting, because when we talk about the qualities of a family, you know, the church is our family as well. So according to the study, 70% of young adults between 23 and 30 stop attending church regularly at least for 1 year between the ages of 18 and 22. And just here's some of their reasoning. One simply wanted a break from church. 25% said move to a college and stopped attending. 23% said work responsibilities prevented me from attending. 22% said move too far away from church to continue attending. Now, that equals 97%, so there must be a couple non-responses in there. So here's just some common thoughts. Now, I want you just to think of these thoughts, but think of these thoughts again as a family. Would I ever say, I simply want a break from my family? I don't know, maybe. Right? Or I moved to college and just stopped being a part of my family. I had work responsibilities, so I stopped being a part of my family. Or I moved too far away, so I stopped being a part of my family. If there was 70% that left, there must have been 30% that stayed. So let's look at the responses of the 30% that stayed and decided to be part of a church family. Their reasons were, church was a vital part of my relationship with God. I wanted the church to help guide my decision in everyday life. I felt that church was helping me become a better person. Committed to the purpose and work of the church. I just found it interesting that this was the reason, according to this survey, of why some stayed. So if we think of this in a family sense, we can think of the family was a vital part of my relationship with God. I wanted the family to help guide my decision in everyday life. I felt like the family was helping me become a better person, and I was committed to the purpose and work of the church family. With that said, learning these things, all of the things that I've talked about this morning regarding family, some can't get away from it. Some come back. And it's actually 65% of those surveyed come back to services. Kind of going along with that verse that I read earlier from Proverbs, where it talked about, if you train them up in the way, they'll never depart from it. It's an interesting thought that 65% come back sometime in life. Sometime in life. Women are more likely than men to return. It's a 41% to a 22%. But most of the time, the contrast to life changes that drove them away from the church, these events also bring back to the church. Going along with the survey, and I apologize, I meant to have this piece in there, it said that the family outreach was the reason that 65% of people came back. It was people reaching out and bringing them back. Was that 65%. That helped show value, to show those things that I mentioned earlier that helped bring those people back. So with that, we've been talking a lot about relationships. So I've talked a little bit about blood relationship. You may have heard the term, blood is thicker than water. It's commonly used to suggest strength in family. I actually read over where this came from, and it's very confusing. That's because this is taken from a verse, then it's not what the verse meant. But we commonly hear this term, blood is thicker than water. So let's think about this blood real quick. I want to look at a couple verses here in Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 47 through 50 says, "Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brother are standing outside seeking to speak with you.'" So they're talking to Jesus here. Jesus' mother and brother is at the door. Then Jesus responds here, "But he answered and said to them, 'One who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched his hands towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whom does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So we see here, and this is also where, you know, when we talk about brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, if you look through the book of Romans, you know, the book of Romans refers to brothers and sisters a lot through that. Now, it was pointed out that Jesus' blood family was there, but he also stretched forward his hand and said, these are my brothers and sisters and mothers, everyone that was attending there with him. All of those that were in attendance with him, he was stretching out, saying that these are also his relatives and his family. Now, today, we do have a common blood that combines us together, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ. Because in John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that God gave his Son. I can't imagine giving up a child to be beaten and betrayed the way that he was. We know that he shed blood for the remission of our sins, because he gave his own blood. And Hebrews 9:11-15 says, but Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, which is with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sacrifice for one purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the internal spirit, offering himself without spot to God, cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So we know that our church family is a part of those who are called. And we know that it took Christ's blood for us to receive this. So we might think that in our families, we have a genetic blood type. We pass on that genetic blood type. You might be A, B, AB, or O with this genetic blood type. And also, a husband and wife might have a different blood type than the child. That's Kayla's daughter, Denali, actually has a different blood type than the two parents. So that's an interesting thing. But blood types are normally what we relate to our family and our heritage. However, I'm convinced that we have another blood type. Our church family is bonded by the blood that Jesus shed for us. So we have this other blood type called a Christian. That we have this thing that binds us as a family. With family, we have genetic blood. With our church family, we have Christ's blood, that we can be called Christians. Because in Acts 20:28, it says, therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So these are the thoughts that I've put together for this morning. I hope that you've learned from it. I sure have, as I was putting this lesson together. I hope everybody was able to make it through with my voice. I'm going to probably fall asleep for the rest of the day. But please keep these things in mind, that if you want to become a child of God, if you want to be a part of this family that Christ purchased with his own blood, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.